Today's reading is from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Dasha being baptized here today from Ukraine. In Ukraine, it would be recognized as Easter Sunday today. There's a significance to the baptism today. For us, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And many of us gathered here last Sunday and sang with joy, because Jesus is risen. I started the service by saying, Christ is risen, and you joined in with the words, with smiles on your faces, he is risen indeed. We celebrated his resurrection last week, didn't we? Sometimes we say the words of the creed together, working through a statement of what we believe as Christians. And the last line of the creed says, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Some of us know that phrase off by heart because we say the creed quite often. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So what difference does what we sang about last Sunday on Easter Sunday, do the words of the creed that we repeat together, this truth that Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead, what difference does that make to us day to day? After we sang with joy on Sunday, what difference did that make on Tuesday or Thursday in the week that's just gone? What difference does it make to us, particularly in the face of death? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next 3 weeks, resurrection hope in the face of death. You see, I think living in this world will always be shaped by what the world around thinks, and particularly in this area, what the world around us thinks about death. But actually, that's quite hard to work out, isn't it? What does the world around us think about death? Because death is often hidden away, isn't it? We don't think about death. We don't talk about death. We don't want to look at death. And quite often now, cemeteries are hidden away, aren't they? Where they would have been in the middle of a community, now they're often behind walls, or tucked away behind thick hedges. We don't often see a cemetery unless we're going there for a funeral. And when we go to a funeral, quite often coffins are hidden away, aren't they? Quite often we've got into the routine, I think, of holding perhaps a very private cremation or burial service where just a few people will see the coffin, but the Thanksgiving service, there's no sign of the coffin. Partly, I think, because we don't want to think about death. And death has become something in our culture that we want to control. We have rights, don't we, we're told, over all sorts of things. And so I ought to have a right over when I die and how I die. That might be pushed in the direction of euthanasia, being able to decide when I end my life. Well, that might be pushed in the direction as Max Mosley did, as we heard. He shot himself, having heard that his cancer diagnosis was terminal, wanting to grab control. Are we going to be any different to the world around us when it comes to death? Are we going to speak differently, think differently, act differently to the culture around us when it comes to death? We ought to. It's right at the centre, isn't it, of what we believe. Jesus is alive. We've just lived through 2 years of coronavirus, haven't we? The impact it had on us, particularly in our efforts to avoid death, but also with the daily announcement of how many people had died. Remember how we got used to that on our news screens, didn't we? Every day, for at least a year and a half, we were told this many people had died in the last 24 hours, having tested positive for COVID-19 in the last 28 days. But in the Middle Ages, there was a plague known as the Black Death. And around that time, Christians produced documents, or we'd call them today books, entitled The Art of Dying. They were really popular. There were lots of different versions of them, trying to help Christians with how do we go about dying? What are we to think? What are we to remember? How are we to encourage each other? Can you imagine giving someone else in the church after the service a book with that title on it? I think you need to read this, The Art of Dying. That jars, doesn't it? Because in our culture, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. But actually, the New Testament, indeed the whole of the Bible, helps us and points us towards the truth that we ought to talk about it. We need to think about it. Some of you will know that I named my dog after a minister from the 1600s called Richard Baxter. I grew up in Kidderminster, which is where he had the majority of his ministry. I used to walk past a statue of him on my way to school every day. And one of Baxter's phrases that he allegedly said when he was preaching is that, when I'm preaching, I'm a dying man preaching to dying men. A reality of where we're heading, all of us. Well, we're going to look today at three things that I hope will help us and sharpen what we think and understand from God's word about what to think in the face of the death of a believer, when a believer dies. Three things we can hold on to, three things that are true when a believer in Jesus dies. The first is this: when a believer dies, we can grieve with hope. If you've got your Bibles there, we're in 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. He's answering a few questions that they had. And here he homes in these few verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, on what are we to think, what are we to know, what can we know when a believer dies. Paul's desire is that we are informed. We're not groping in the dark. There are certainties that we can hold on to. See in verse 13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Why? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Don't be uninformed about what happens to believers who die, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We should be distinctive as Christians in the face of death. We have hope. That doesn't mean that we won't grieve. Death is still immensely painful because of the separation that it brings. We rightly miss loved ones when they die. Life changes when someone dies. Patterns change. Dreams of things in this life are altered. Death is a horrible enemy. We will and do grieve when someone dies. That is a right thing to do. But if they're a believer in Jesus, we can grieve with hope. And what is that hope grounded in? Well, look at what Paul says next, verse 14. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. It's the Easter Day truths, isn't it? It's what's at the very heart of what we believe as Christians. It's right in the middle of our basis of faith. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You know, baptism helps us here as a really helpful picture, doesn't it? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we're so united with Jesus that his death becomes our death as Dasha went down into the water. So joined to Jesus, she didn't physically die in the pool, but Jesus did physically die on the cross. And his death counts for her, for you, if you're trusting in him. But death wasn't the end. No, for Jesus, we celebrated, didn't we? He rose again. And Dasha came up out of the water, and Jesus' new life is Dasha's new life. We speak of being born again, don't we, as Christians? And again, if you're trusting in Jesus, that is true for you. And so we trust that those who are joined to Jesus will be raised to new life when he returns. We grieve, but we grieve with hope. But where are our loved ones in the meantime? What else does the Bible teach us? What else can we hold on to? Well, secondly, when a believer dies, their body sleeps until Jesus returns. The church in Thessalonica seemed to be concerned that those who died were going to miss out when Jesus returned. So Paul is writing to put them right, and he refers to some teaching of Jesus. See that in verse 15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, sleep here is the term Paul uses to refer to a Christian who has died. Jesus used the same phrase a few times too, that someone has died and Jesus would say, no, they're just asleep. Why is that the term that's used? Well, I think because sleep is a temporary state, isn't it? When I spot that some of you have fallen asleep when I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, I know that you will wake up at some point. It's temporary. And for the believer, the body that's died, it's a temporary state. For, look at verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. The dead in Christ will rise. The body that's died will be raised. We're going to look in more detail next week at what that means. What will that body look like or be able to do? What does the Bible tell us? But today, we'll just pause there. We can know that the body that dies is, in Paul's words, in Jesus' words, asleep, waiting to rise with Jesus' return. But the Bible teaches us that we're made up of two parts. Quite often today we're told we're made up of three parts, aren't we? But the Bible says, no, it's two parts. We are body and soul as human beings. Body and soul. So what happens to our soul when we die? Well, thirdly, when a believer dies, our soul or our spirit goes to be with the Lord. In Luke's account of Jesus being crucified, we hear of his interaction with the two criminals that were being crucified on either side of him. It's an extraordinary conversation to eavesdrop into, isn't it? As Jesus died. And two criminals either side. Just turn with me to Luke 23 and we can read it there. Luke 23 and verse 39. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That phrase at the beginning of verse 43, as Jesus begins to speak, truly I tell you, Jesus quite often uses that phrase. Throughout the Gospels, we hear him use that phrase when he's going to say something really important. Now, everything Jesus says is important, but when he wants people to particularly listen, to hold on to something, he says, truly, truly, or truly, I tell you, this is for real, listen particularly to this. This man next to him who was dying, truly, I tell you, today. And literally it sort of flows, with me, paradise. That man's body was left on the cross. We're not told how that man's body was buried or what happened to it after he died. But Jesus was speaking of that man's soul. Today, with me, paradise. What's your idea of paradise? I guess we've all got different ideas, haven't we, of what paradise might be like. But I imagine for all of us, all suffering will be absent in paradise. There'll be joy in paradise. There'll be safety in paradise. Today, with me, paradise. But the Bible's clear that that paradise, or as described there, heaven, isn't the final destination. Pete and I had a long road trip this week as we drove out to Poland to take some supplies for refugees. And along the way, we would stop at service stations. Now, they were really helpful to us. Somewhere to go to the toilet, somewhere to buy some caffeine, somewhere to fill up with diesel. We were pleased to reach the service stations, but they weren't our final destination. Now, we had somewhere else to get to, another goal in view. We get a glimpse of that when we see two other places where it speaks of our souls, our spirits, going to be with the Lord in heaven now, but that not being the final destination. First of all, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 in our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. The writer to the Hebrews is describing when we come to worship God, who we're joining with. It's a really helpful reminder when we gather on a Sunday morning. We're gathering with one another, yes, but there's more going on as we come to worship God. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. As we sing our praises here in church, we're joining in with the thousands and thousands of angels around God, around his throne. You come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's brothers and sisters here, it's brothers and sisters around the world. We join, if you like, with them when we worship God. You've come to God, the judge of all. And notice what it says next. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. As we gather, as we worship God, we join with those who've gone before us, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The spirits of those who've died trusting in Jesus, that's how we're made righteous, isn't it? Through his death for us. And their spirits now with the Lord have been made perfect. We don't often think that, do we? As we come and gather to worship, who are we joining with? Well, our brothers and sisters who've gone before us, whose souls are with the Lord now. Now come with me to Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Remember Revelation from a couple of years ago? Maybe longer than that now, maybe 3 years ago. Picture language. Vision, not video. Helping us to understand big truths with pictures which teach us those truths. Revelation chapter 6, it speaks of the Lamb opening seals. It speaks of descriptions of what's going on in our world now. God's judgment on our world. And then look with me at Revelation 6 verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Again, it's vision, not video. It's picture language. But we're being told here that under the altar of God are the souls of those who have been slain because of the word of God, Christians who'd been martyred. Where are their souls? They're under the altar of God. Think again, picture language. Sheltered under the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus made on the altar, safe with God, in his presence. But notice what they're doing. Verse 10, they called out in a loud voice. How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. What does that teach us? Heaven, as we often call it, where God is now, where our souls go when we die if we're trusting in Jesus, heaven isn't the final destination. It's temporary. And the souls that are there with the Lord are longing for something more. They're longing for God's judgment to come fully, for suffering to be over completely, for the new creation to be ushered in, and we'll be looking at that next week. Heaven is temporary. It's paradise. It's really good. It's safe and secure and with the Lord. But it's temporary. The souls of believers are there, but they're waiting to be reunited with their bodies. They're waiting for this world to be made new where they can live in their resurrection bodies. They're waiting for God's purposes and plans to be completed. And as they wait, they cry out, how long? How long, sovereign Lord? When a believer dies, their spirit goes to be with the Lord, safe and secure. Four things just to help us apply this as we finish quickly. Firstly, in the section that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 18, Paul ends with these words, encourage one another with these words. That has to be one of our applications, doesn't it? What do we do with this knowledge that the Bible gives us? We need to encourage each other with these words. Our culture will say other things about death. Our culture will make us fear death. See death as something to be avoided at all costs. But Paul says, encourage one another with these words. We have truth, we have light, we have hope. Let's talk about them. Not in a critical, standing over them way, saying, well, this is what I like to think about life after death. No, in a surrendering to them, this is what God's word says. Now, it might not be that over coffee afterwards we give each other the book, The Art of Dying. But actually, it'd be really healthy over coffee today to talk about these things. Had you seen this before? Had you heard this before? How was this helpful for what we understand about death, the death of a believer? Encourage one another with these words. Secondly, let's shape our language around these words when somebody dies. We can be more precise, can't we, about what's happened to them. We know that their body is sleeping on earth, waiting to be raised. We know their spirit is with the Lord, safe and secure now. We can use that kind of language with each other. That's the Bible's language. Thirdly, these truths, this hope, should be part of our witness to those around us, particularly when faced with our own death. Some of us are living with a diagnosis which isn't great. Some of us know that we might not have long left in this life. Some of us haven't been given that news yet, but we might be. Maybe out of the blue next month. Maybe out of the blue next year. None of us knows, do we, how long we've got? The Lord knows. He's numbered our days. But if that diagnosis comes, it's not the end of the world. We have hope. We know where we're heading. We know that actually death will be a doorway for us to be with the Lord, which Paul writes elsewhere is better by far. We sang earlier at the beginning of our service, "In Christ Alone," and the really helpful line in the last verse, "No guilt in life, no fear in death." Through Jesus, that's possible. We need not fear when death draws close. And fourthly, that should shape what we pray for one another in the face of a serious illness. Yes, we might long for healing and pray for healing, but at the same time, if healing doesn't come, then that person is going home to be with the Lord. Both options are good options. To be here, to live on, to do good, to be a blessing to others, or to be with the Lord. To be called home, where suffering will be over, where they'll be in Jesus' words, paradise. These truths should shape our prayers. Resurrection hope, it's real. Through Jesus, it's ours.